experiencing new foods, new smells, new sights, things like that. But there's one necessary evil that I absolutely don't like, and that is going through border protection security. Whenever you get off the plane at an international airport, you're basically watched from the plane all the way into this, usually a fairly large room, by guards and dogs that are sniffing things. And the apprehension level, at least in my experience, goes up in the room. There's signs posted everywhere. It says, don't use your cell phones. You almost can't talk to people. And this whole time, this whole elaborate scheme is designed to put you on a path to verify and check your identity, right? So you wait in this line, sometimes for a very long time. I think they're trying to wear you down, right? And then you end up at the border agent. And this is a person that usually sits in an elevated platform. They have a computer. They have access, you think, to all types of information. And then you hand them your passport. Now, this is the awkward part for me because I'm not exactly sure what I should do. Should I look at them? Should I smile? I mean, they're usually stoic kind of people. They're not mean, usually. But they're not there to be your friend. They're there to verify your identity, right? Then the moment of truth comes. They flip through your passport. They look at your picture, and then they look at your face. And you really hope you still look like that person. You maybe put on a few pounds, maybe some facial hair. But you really hope that that's really me, right? And then they take the passport. Now they put it on this little box with a glass on it, and a laser beam interrogates your passport. All of this is to determine whether you are who you say you are, right? I find this a very stressful process, particularly the part where I'm waiting for the machine to tell this person who doesn't know me from anyone that I'm Josh Wynn. I'm harmless. Trust me, I'm harmless. But I'm fearful. Because there's a moment there in this process that I wonder, are they going to find something they don't like and reject me? See, identity checks can do that. You know, if we were to do an identity check on ourselves this morning, we'd probably find a couple of different things in a crowd this size. For some of us, we would find that as we look for our identity, we find that we're actually searching for one. I think of you young people that are heading into junior high or high school or college, and you're starting to ask yourself, who am I apart from my parents? What's my place in this world? Where am I going? Some of you here today have lost loved ones, perhaps through death or divorce. And you're sitting there saying, who am I without this person? What's my place in this world? What's my identity? Now, there are some in this room that they don't struggle with searching for identity. In fact, we may have a lot of different identities. And that's creates another problem for us. Some of these identities require a large amount of maintenance. Think about if your identity is wrapped up in your health. Well, I guarantee you, as you get older, and as your body comes under attack from sickness after sickness after sickness, it becomes more difficult every year to maintain that identity, doesn't it? You have to take more pills, you have to do more exercise, eat less fat, things like that. Some of us, we need our identities wrapped up, and it comes from our professional success at our jobs. You know, if you say, hey, well, who are you? Sometimes you may lead out, well, I'm an engineer, I'm a lawyer, I'm a construction worker, right? Well, what happens when your younger colleague starts to make some progress up the promotion ranks, right? Or what happens when you get a new boss who doesn't know all the hard work that you've put into? So in order to maintain that identity, you really do have to pour into it, working nights and weekends and things like that. Maybe your identity comes from your knowledge of the Bible and theology. I mean, surely that's a good identity to have, right? But you find that no matter how much you know, you still realize you struggle with sin. We do. And so we maintain that identity. We pour ourselves into it. We commit to God and we say, we are going to master all the disciplines of the Christian life. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're searching for an identity, or you're just overwhelmed with maintaining your identity, or you just need an identity reminder, the text this morning is for you. Because in it, God answers a question that really goes back all the way to creation. And it's a very simple one. It's this: who are we? Who are we? For those who follow Jesus Christ, what is our identity? In a life where we're searching for an identity, and we have all of these different hats that we wear, and they require tons of maintenance, who is it that God says that we are? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 26 through 29. And we're going to get an answer to the question of who are we? And then he's going to tell us how it is that we came to be this way. So two things: who are we, and how it happened that we are the way he says we are. Who are we? We are children of the God who is rich in inheritance. We are children of God, and this God is very rich in the inheritance he gives his children. We are children of God. Let's take a look. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are children of God, of the God who has a rich inheritance. Now, this is an idea that really would have resonated with the Galatian church, the original audience of this letter that Paul's written, right? Children of God in the original really is sons of God. And that phrase, sons of God, goes way back into the Old Testament. And whenever a Jew or a person of Jewish descent would say, they hear sons of God or children of God, they would think of the time when Moses went before Pharaoh and he said, the Lord your God, or the Lord our God, is going to lead his people, the sons of God, out of Egypt. And in Jeremiah, God says that the sons of God, Israel, are his treasured possession. And so the Galatians are saying, yeah, that's us. That's us. And the reason why that was significant is because if you're a son or a child, you have full rights to the inheritance. You have full access to all the riches and blessings that the family provides. Now, we don't live in a culture that thinks about inheritance as much as other cultures around the world, but we function in our families the same way. You know, we have four kids, and when each of them was born, it's not as if they had to punch a ticket to be a member of our family, right? They were our children. And so by default, by the sheer fact that they're related to us, they would benefit from things that, quite frankly, your children don't. They benefit from you, but not from our blessings. So our kids have a roof over their head. They are provisioned food and clothing and care and hugs before bed and stories at night and Christmas mornings and things like that, right? They have that right and that privilege by being one of our children. And so the Galatians are saying, that's what we are. And Paul says, that's what you are, children of God. Now, what's significant about this is that Paul is saying, he's telling all the Galatians, which is a mixed community of both Jewish Christians and Gentiles, they say, you know what? You don't have to be a Jew to be a child of God. It is available for everyone. Take a look, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you all are children of God. And then again in verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. You're connected back to Abraham. And then you are heirs according to the promise. You are part of the promise that God made back to Abraham. Now, we're going to talk about the promise here in a second. Hold on to that thought. Now, for most of us in this room, we're Gentiles, and we should be really excited about what Paul said. But my suspicion is that you don't get really jazzed so much about being a child of God. And I think it's because we normally don't think of ourselves that way. It's not as if you wake up in the morning and you say, man, I'm a child of God. Now, Ronnie Spurlock's probably the only one in here that does that. And I appreciate that about him. Over the years, that guy is like, you're a child of God and he loves you. He'd come up to you and say that. But most of us don't look in the mirror and say that to ourselves, right? We think of ourselves in various other identities, right? We're engineers, or we're wives, or we're students. We're Texans. We're Americans. We're obedient Christians. We're any number of things. Go, let your imagination run wild with the things that, how you describe yourself. If a person ever asks you, well, tell me about yourself, where do you begin that conversation? That's an interesting reflection piece. Now, there's nothing wrong with having these identities. I don't think Paul's saying that at all. In fact, if you have certain identities, there's responsibilities associated with it. In other parts of the scripture, Paul says, hey, if you're a husband, you have responsibilities with that identity, that role. But the problem, if we define ourselves by these things, is that ultimately they fail for one reason or another. If our identity is based on our profession, what happens when we lose our jobs? If we're wrapped up in our marital status, what happens if we don't get married or if our spouse leaves us? These are real questions, folks. If we're a student, what happens when we lose that scholarship and we have to take a break and you don't know whether you'll go back to school? I experienced something like this last year. I'm pursuing my PhD, and I had these big exams last year. Some of you knew that I was going through those. Friends, let me tell you, that year was a very difficult time. I would wake up in the middle of the night wondering, what will happen if I don't pass these exams? They're comprehensive. They lasted 2 weeks long. And I really wrestled with who I was if I failed these exams. I'd have to find a new line of work, a new trajectory for my entire life. And that created a lot of fear. It created a lot of stress. My health suffered. My relationships suffered. And I suspect that some of you find yourself in that boat. You say, yeah, some of the identities that we have, that we try to maintain, are hard to maintain. This morning, this text is expanding our perspective of who we are. Because in it, Paul says that we are children of God. Let's take a look at some of the aspects of being a child of God. First of all, we are children of God. This is a communal identity. I want to read this passage again from the RTV, the Revised Texan Version. That's right. I could just say it. So in Christ Jesus, y'all are all children of God through faith. For all of y'all were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For y'all are all one in Christ. If y'all belong to Christ, then y'all are Abraham's seed, and y'all are heirs according to the promise. I know we have some visitors here, a friend from Alaska. There you go. That's more Texan than you probably want in a single day. But folks, the you in these verses, they're all plural. Paul's saying to us, we are children of God together. When we say, hey brother, hey sister, that's a real thing. And we are not alone when we share this identity. But it's not just us together. Our identity as children of God revolves around God. Notice the descriptions that he gives. He calls us children of God. In verse 29, we are seed, or Abraham's seed. And remember, earlier in the chapter, Abraham's seed was identified as Jesus Christ. We're children of God. We are Abraham's seed. And then we're heirs to the promise. And who made the promise to us? God. Why is that significant? Because to be a child of God means to be in right relationship with him. To be at peace. To be accepted and counted as one of his own. And the beauty of that is God never changes. So when he says, you're my child, you're his child. So it's communal. It revolves around God. And our identity as children provides us with a very, very rich inheritance. Remember, to be a child means to be in line to receive all that the Father has to offer. And Paul says, you know, we're connected to Christ, we're connected to Abraham, and you realize that Abraham's inheritance is very rich. You can't find it in this text, but if you go over to Romans in chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says this, Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world. The inheritance that is due us as as children of God is to be heir of the whole world. But folks, it's not the world as we see it now. You may say, I don't want any of this. I don't blame you. But it's a world that ought to be. It's a world that is redeemed by God. And thankfully, I really appreciate the fact that God gives us a glimpse of this in Revelation 21. Listen and imagine the description here from John's revelation. When I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And when he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And those who are victorious will inherit all of this. Listen, and this is maybe the best part. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. This is the inheritance that awaits us as being children of God. So when we do our identity check, while we may be a wife or a husband, we are first and foremost children of the living God. While we may be teachers and engineers and architects and lawyers and construction workers and electricians, go down the list, we are first and foremost children of God awaiting that inheritance. While we may be entering adulthood or entering retirement, we are first and foremost children of God awaiting that rich inheritance. Believe it. So how does this happen? How is it that such a rich and amazing promise awaits those of us that are counted as children of God? Well, Paul says this, that it happens because we are identified with Jesus Christ through faith. Our identity is that we're children of God, and the way that this happens is that God identifies us with Christ based on faith. Based on faith. Now, see, this is not probably the normal way we think about it because so many of our identities are performance-driven. I think this is true for the Galatians, right? Throughout this whole book, we have seen them wrestle with the reality or with the question of how much of the law or how much of the law do I need to keep in order to be accepted by God? Or I need to keep the whole law to be accepted by God, right? That's performance-driven identity. And Paul has, he has railed against that for chapter after chapter. But folks, we remember, we get sucked in this too. We've already talked about this. Things that we really, that really are good, we can take them and we can twist them into thinking that this will make me more acceptable. This will make me in a better position in God's family. And it's things, like I said, that are good that we would promote. Going to church, giving to the church, reading your Bible regularly, praying, being faithful to your spouse. All of these great things. Things that the scripture says we should do, but not to become or to remain a child of God. In fact, in no uncertain terms, God, through the Apostle Paul, rejects this performance-driven activities as a basis for being a child of God. Being God's child is never gained through what we do. Listen to that. Being a child of God is never gained through what we do or our status in life. Take a look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Now, this passage has been used in a whole bunch of different ways to address social issues in our culture, dealing with slavery, dealing with the value of women. And folks, those are important topics. We cannot run from them as Christians of the living God. But that's not Paul's point with this particular verse. His concern is, how is it that we become children of God? And when it comes to this topic, these distinctions make no difference. Where some people try to flatten them out, saying, doesn't matter whether you're male or female, there's no difference. Paul says, you're right. When it comes to being a child of God, it doesn't matter if your heritage is Jewish. It doesn't make you more of a child of God than if you're not. It doesn't matter if you are free versus being a slave. It doesn't make you any better. It doesn't matter whether you're a male. Interestingly enough, circumcision only applied to men. And Paul says, that doesn't make you a child of God. It doesn't matter whether you're American or Afghani, whether you have a spiritual heritage of 100 believers, or whether you're the first Christian in your family. It doesn't matter if you have $1 million in the bank or if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you know all the books of the Bible or you can't spell Genesis. It doesn't matter if you volunteer for 1,000 hours or 1 hour. It doesn't matter what you give at Christmas versus what you take. It doesn't matter how nice you are versus if you're a grouch. Being a child of God is not based on our performance. It's not based on our heritage, on our class, on our skills, on how clean and lovely we look or don't look. It is based on the fact that God has identified us with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives us some pictures to help us understand that. In verse 27, he says, you are baptized into Christ, and you have clothed yourself with Christ. Baptism is, it goes way back, again, in Jewish culture and certainly in the early church. It is a point of identification, both internally and externally. Now, there's always these questions of, what type of baptism is it talking about? Is it spirit baptism? Is it baptism of the Holy Spirit? Or is it water baptism? I think the answer is yes. To be identified with Christ is to receive the Spirit. We've seen that. It means to be accepted. But there was a very real practice that Jesus commanded, and this is why we celebrated here at Centerpoint, to be baptized in water as a public proclamation and identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think Paul here is saying you've been baptized with Christ, and it is wrapping up this whole experience of the transition from death to life. And he says this, if this has happened to you, you are in Christ. And not only that, you're clothed with Christ. Probably the picture here is a practice that developed very early on where those being baptized will be wrapped in white garments. And people walking by would say, there's that, those Christ followers committing their allegiance to Jesus. It's very much like when we see a soldier in fatigues or in uniform, or we see a police officer. We know that they're part of a group. They are identifying themselves with a particular people group or organization. When I was in Tanzania, we drove through this reserve, and I would see these people walking. I mean, we're talking about the middle of nowhere with these big, long spears. And so I was asking around, I'm like, who are these people? And they're like, and even Tanzanians were like, hey, look at those people. I'm like, I know they're interesting to me. Who are they to you? And they're like, that's the Maasai tribe. They're known for like killing lions and things like that. But to this day, they still walk around with these long spears. They have cell phones in one hand, but they still have their long spears in the other. I love it. Because when you see them among the bushes, you see these spears kind of walking around. You say, there's Messiah. There's that people group. Paul is saying that when you're baptized and clothed with Christ, it's this idea, but so much more. It's all enveloping. It's all encompassing. It's all consuming. Let's go back to the text. Take a look at how he tells us our connection with Christ in all of these different but similar ways. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for you all have all been baptized into Christ, having clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. In Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Our identity belongs to no one else. We are organically related to Christ. And when we are found in him, he is found in us. When the Father looks at us, he sees his Son. And when he looks at his Son, he sees us. And all of this is based on faith. It's based on the fact that we believe, going back to Galatians 1:4, that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Friends, this reality should release us from the burden of trying to perform for our identity. The picture that comes to my mind, it kept on coming back over and over again, is when you have a little baby sleeping in a crib at night. Now, sometimes you have a little baby, there isn't much sleeping going on, but there, I know we have some new parents here in the audience. But sometimes their bellies are filled with milk and the lights are dim, and you lay them in that crib and you put a little blanket over them, and there is peace there. There is shalom for that moment, right? And the baby hasn't done a single thing to warrant such care and treatment. And notice how this little baby doesn't seem to wrestle and struggle with who it is. Down the road, it'll figure out, hey, I'm my dad's son. I'm my dad's daughter. I'm my mom's son. But in this moment, there is rest in knowing that we belong to someone. When we do an identity check, I pray that that peace also invades us in such a very tangible way. So that in the instances where we may lose our jobs, we know that even if that happens, we are still children of God. When we find that our health is failing, or it has failed, we come back to the reality that we are children of God awaiting a rich inheritance. That when our marriages end, perhaps through death, perhaps through divorce, or when we break up from our girlfriends and our boyfriends, That first and foremost, we come back to the reality that we are children of God based on the fact that we have been identified with Jesus. What a rich reality. A reality that has the ability to combat all of the stresses, all of the struggles that we face. Now, it doesn't mean that all the struggles of this life go away. No. Nope. Paul isn't promising that, and neither did Jesus. But what it does do is, as our world may crumble around us, it gets our eyes to look up to that day when Jesus will return to the earth and call us his children face to face. Amen? In all my travels, I've found that the fear that I experienced in this process of the ID check, it was unfounded. I've never once had an issue getting through customs. Never once. But I won't lie, there is a huge sense of relief that I have when the border agent turns to that page and he takes that stamp. Everyone loves a stamp in their passport. And he punches it. And in doing so, he says, "Your identity has been verified. You are who you say you are." This text this morning is verifying our identity. God says we belong to him. And we belong to him because of Jesus. We are his children, destined to receive an inheritance of the world. A world worth inheriting, mind you. But it's not because of what we've done. But it's because we have been identified with the one who has done it all for us. And his name is Jesus. Our Father, we thank you for the identity check that you have given us this morning. No doubt some of us are wrestling, even in this moment, with who we are and what we should do in our lives. And there are very tangible questions associated with that. Where to go to school, if we should change jobs, if we should marry someone or not marry someone, things like that. We believe that being your child actually affects those relationships. Help us to put the priority where it lies. Help us to believe that we are your children because of Jesus. That we don't have to strive for it. We don't have to perform for it. But we can rest in the reality that you have revealed to us that we are yours. We pray this in Jesus' name and by the Spirit. Amen.